Praise God. Thank God for God's goodness to us that we can worship the Lord together. I have a testimony, something which I told you last Sunday, that incident, you know, with regard to something which I felt very, sometimes we are not faithful, sometimes faults happen from us. Sometimes we are forced into places to tell certain things which sometimes tantamount to lies. It's not really serious thing, but I remember I told you the story about when I was with our managing director, with a meeting with a group of managers, when he turned to me and asked about how many number of accounts we have in the bank. So I said about 3 million, and apparently I was not sure about it, and I just gave an idea, but I feel it's not correct, but happened to be around that figure. So as a result of that, I must thank the Lord, because the Bible says sometimes though we make mistakes, the Bible says that they put their trust in the Lord will never put to shame. So you can rely on it. That doesn't mean that you can do wrong and expect God to, you know, justify you. That doesn't mean that. It means sometimes you feel, in fact, you know, I was sharing about David. The difference between David and King Saul was, King Saul, he did the wrong, he justified that wrong as a right thing. Whereas when David did the wrong, he immediately knew that it was wrong and he repented of it. And that's exactly, is a true child of God. When you do something wrong, immediately conviction comes, and the Lord, and David says, against thee and against thee alone I have sinned. So that's the good Christian, child of God. But the Bible says that confesseth and forsaketh. We cannot keep on confessing, we can't keep on doing wrong things, but he said, if confesseth and forsaketh, shall have God's mercy. So Lord, thank God for God's goodness to us. Particularly, we are coming to this very important period of the message, particularly in the seven church ages. Just to refresh your mind, to just go back to the scripture, the Bible reference, the book of Revelation, and we spent a lot of time on this aspect last Sunday. The aspect of the final message to the seven churches, the Laodicean. And I also told some important aspect about this church. It's a lukewarm church. It's not a hot or warm church. And also the important aspect is that the Lord says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, and I will come into him and sup with him. So we see that the Lord is out of the outside, knocking the door of our hearts, so that we would invite him. So let's proceed some important aspect of this message, and let's pray and ask the Lord to bless us. Father, open our understanding this evening. As your anointing come upon us, Lord. Lord, I pray this morning, the wonders of your holy word, the mystery, has to be revealed, Father. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to everyone that is gathered. And also, Lord, there are hundreds of people who are also listening to this message over the internet, Father. We know, Lord, that you are going to reach them and minister unto them in a very, very special way. In Jesus' name. You remember, brothers and sisters, I told that this word of God is meant for all of us. And the mysteries of this word is to be revealed. It will be revealed to every one of us, to the particular, the bride of Christ. God is always faithful in revealing his word. He will never hide anything. And it is important that the truth is always revealed. to His chosen people. If you look at here, the name Laodicea, which means the people's right, the city was one of the most politically important and financially flourishing cities of Asia Minor. It is the people, its people were distinguished in the arts and science, and the pagan god worship was Zeus. How fitting were the characteristics of this last age, and also in this city. The religious premise of this age is brotherhood of man, now bringing together Protestants, Catholics, Jews, Hindus all together. That's why today you find that among the all the religions they are trying to bring together, the brotherhood of man is what we see in this age. A mutual form of worship will increase in this age. That's what happens, you know, even when you put all, you know, I remember even when you go to places, you find all religious dignitaries gathered and they have functions, so there is a propagation of the brotherhood of man in this age we are living in. In this church age, we have seen all nations rising up and demanding equality, socially and financially. This is the age of the communists, where all men are supposed to be equal, though it is only so in theory. You remember it is Karl Marx who read the word of the Gospel, the New Testament, and he got the idea to start the communist theory, the doctrine, and he brought the socialism and communism. And you find in this last 100 years, which we referred from 1906 up to now, even the political parties in the world, we find bringing this aspect of this community. Now see, if you look at the Old Testament, the New Testament, you find the community living, equal status. That's the idea how they got. And also you find that most of the Christian, the political parties, particularly in the Europe, they call themselves, you know, in these names you would hear, Christian Democrats, the Christian Socialists, Christian Commonwealth Federation. That's the kind of name that even political. Now, for instance, I know that in some countries, in European countries, their ruling parties have this name, the Christian Democratic, Christian Socialist, that kind of names are there. Because it comes from this same thing which brought in that equality, the social justice, and that kind of teaching that was brought in by the socialism. And you also find a lot of liberal theologians surfacing, even particularly in the Anglican Church. In the Anglican Church hierarchy, you find the majority of them liberal theologians. They always strongly believe the emphasis on the teachings of Jesus as the socialist aspect of it. That he believes, you know, if you have one cloth, give to the other one. So, you know, that kind of teachings they strongly believe. The Laodicea in this church age, when the ancient city was called Laodicea, the metropolis was looking towards the one world government that now we see in setting up. At that time, the Laodicean city in the history, they were a city which is trying to work out in the Roman Empire a one world. That was what which was highly propagated at that time, and this was one of the central cities. The Laodicea city being a location of great council, great church council. You know, there was a great church council there. And we also see in our time, in this age, the seventh church age, we find the ecumenical movement where the world council of churches have taken place. You know, almost all the churches in this world are the members of that. Pentecostal, even most of the Pentecostal churches, including the Assemblies of God, is a member of the World Council of Churches, WCC. You know, the other day I saw Pope Benedict says that there is only one church, that is the Catholic Church. He says the Protestant churches are not really good, right churches. He openly said recently, about last week, which also created a lot of criticism from the Anglican Church towards the Vatican. But that's coming to that. But what happens is the World Council of Churches is a platform for the great Roman Catholic Church to take its rightful place in this last stage, in the last moment in the world, in last moments before God is going to bring judgment. Very soon we will see so-called Christians come together. You know, most of the Christian churches, they pray for the unity of the church. That means they are praying for all the denominations come together. That's what it says. This is indeed the church and state, religion, politics coming together. We see in this time that state, religion, politics that have already come together through the Roman Catholic Church. And also we see established churches, particularly the strong denominations, are very much involved in the politics of different countries. We see that much more stronger than what it took place in the 6th and 5th ages. Laodicea was a city of earthquakes, such as earthquakes has finally destroyed the city. The Laodicea was finally destroyed by an earthquake. It was full of earthquakes. In this 7th age, likewise, will end in God shaking the whole world that has gone off, make love with the old harlot. Not only will the world system crumble, but very earth will be shaken and then renovated for the millennium reign of Christ. City was rich, endowed with power by the wealth. It was full of culture and science abounded. Today the churches are rich. Their worship is beautiful, formal, cold, but dead. You know, today most of the churches, they are rich, they have worship, but it's a dead worship. The culture and education has taken place of the Spirit-given word. Faith has been suppressed by science, so that man is victim of materialism. I just want to bring in this age a type and a shadow. You know, always the Lord, we have the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament will give certain types and shadows of revealing some of the mysteries in the New Testament which will come to pass. Particularly, I want to enlighten you as a result of revealing some important things with regard to this church age. Particularly the scripture which is found in Genesis chapter 18. You remember God called Abraham out of the land of Chaldees and told him that he will prosper him, he will bless him, and he will father of many nations. But you remember, in the life of Abraham, the promise of God did not take place as Abraham expected. He was waiting for days, months and years for the fulfillment of the promise of God. And here, when God made a visitation to this place, you also remember Abraham also brought with him his nephew Lot, and he chose another place called Sodom, where he dwelt in that place. It was a very prosperous, very materialistic city, like today's any prosperous worldly cities. Now this scripture also sometimes misused by some of the churches to explain the Trinity, which is an erroneous way of doing things. Now let's read this here. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. And he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now he says, the Lord appeared unto whom? Abraham. And he lifted his eyes and looked, lo, three men stood by him. Now the denomination church says Now these three men is referring to the Holy Trinity. Right? Now this particular verse they take and say that this refers to the Holy Trinity. But because they don't go below that scripture. It says, Lord appeared unto him, he lifted up his eyes low, three men stood by him. When he saw them, he ran to meet them at the tent door and bowed down himself toward the ground. And then this next verse says, My Lord, if I have now found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee. Now suddenly, though there are three men were found, Abraham identified as one here. So what happened to the other two? And then here it says, God's promise to Abraham, it says, I will return to thee according to the time of life. Now if you read this scripture again, I have shortened the scriptures, if you read that, the angels began to speak to Abraham and said, Behold, your wife is going to conceive and bear the child. And you remember, Sarah laughed, and then the angel asked, Abraham, why is she laughing? And then she said, she did not laugh. You know, there are three angelic present representation here. The Lord, you find, the angel that visited Abraham was different to the angel, the other two. Because there are two or three angels that appeared. One appeared as an angel of the Lord. That's why he said, Lord. And he revealed what is going to happen, a fulfillment of the promise. Then you find, the next scripture you find here, and there came two angels, Genesis 19:1, to the Sodom at even, and Lot seeing them rose up to meet them, and he bowed down himself with his face toward ground. So what happens, there are three angels, one remained with Abraham, two went down to the Sodom. The Sodom and Gomorrah was to be destroyed, the judgment of God is going to come, and God sent those two angels to the so-called Sodom and Gomorrah. And he said, we will destroy this place because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. The message was sent by these two angels when they went to Lot and his family to get out of that place. And while they were doing that, then this one particular angel was revealing to Abraham the plan that God is going to prosper him. Now this is exactly that took place in this century, in you and I are living, in this last 100 years, particularly in the 7th church ages. God raised three particular men for our age. Two of them were raised to bring to the so-called, you remember, the parable of this age was the dragnet. The dragnet was cast to the sea, which represents the world. Right? And when it is cast into the sea, to draw people back through the net to the shore. So, I explained to you last Sunday, when the Pentecostal movement began in the year 1900, through this small group of black Africans, Americans, who waited in this Azusa Street, and then the Holy Spirit came upon them, and that resulted in beginning of the Latter Rain movement, also called the Pentecostal movement. And during this period of time, in the early 20s, late 30s, the God raised a significant three individuals to once again to identify two groups of people, to warn them impending judgment that God is going to bring upon. While God is going to bring judgment to earth, began to bring that judgment, reveal that judgment, He also began to reveal to a group of people whom He has separated from the other group, to reveal the impending plan of God to take them out of this world as a bride of Christ. So you find in this time, we find the Sodom and Gomorrah is a type of the world, the growing materialistic world. You remember from the late 1920s, 30s, 40s, and then the world began to grow more and more materially. Every decade from 1920 up to now, every decade the growth was faster than it was. Now if you look at the last 10 decades, the growth that has taken place in the last decade is much faster than the growth that took place in the previous decade. Do you know, it is in the last 100 years that we have all the great innovations that have come to this world. We have 2000 years of the history from the Lord Jesus Christ, but all the innovations like the aeroplane, automobiles, the televisions, the telephone, the electricity, everything was brought into this world in the last 100 years. Now we know that, you know, today, I remember in 1984, in this country, when we had the mobile phones, it's put like a, we call gadol bagi, and people used to carry like, you know. But today you don't see the mobile phones, it's so tiny, it's like this sometimes, or it's like a pin. Within a period of about 15 years, see the growth. See the computers, those days you can't carry a computer like this. Now today I have seen some computers, these are fairly big. I've seen even notebooks like this, very small, sometimes people carry when they travel. And I see some people, even the aircraft, they work, very small. So you see the development that has taken place. So each decade by decade, it was so advancing. Same with at that time when Abraham, which separated, you see, there are so many shadows in the Bible, the types. Lot and Abraham came out together from the Ur of Chaldees. And then they got separated after they came out. You understand? Same way, you see, children of Israel all came out, but only Caleb and Joshua went into the promised land. Remember, the rest did not. And the first generation, they died in the wilderness because of their unbelief. So those times are going to identically take place in our time as it happened in every church age in the last 6 ages. So what happened was, when Abraham and Lot came together from Chaldees, Ur of Chaldees, but then they separated themselves, Lot went to more prosperous, materially successful place. You know, when these two angels went, this city was so corrupt, where Lot lived. These two angels, they looked like human beings. And the people in that area, they saw this fair looking two men came there. And they were coming to Lot's house and tell them, give these men to us. Because why they call Sodom? They are perverted, sexually perverted city. And Lot said, look, you go and take my daughters, don't touch these men. To that extent, Lot tempted. And finally this angel blinded those people who came to take these men to sleep with them. That's the worst condition of Sodom and Gomorrah. You compare today all these big cities in this world. Yesterday, we had normally Saturdays I keep for preparing for the Bible study. Last Friday and Saturday, that time was taken because our managing director and the corporate management, they have 2 days brainstorming session for all the corporate management on Friday and yesterday. So the whole day and evening was gone. You know, one of my colleagues was sharing the things that are happening in this city. Unbelievable. In this city, you don't know, I don't know. It's happening worse things. Of course, we see something happening in front of our houses. We have so many guest houses. Unprecedented perversions. So what happens here? It is like the Sodom and Gomorrah, the world. So God raised 3 men at that time to warn. One is to reveal the secrets who went to Abraham and Sarah and began to expound the plan of God. When it is going to happen? Why God is going to do it? He sat with him, with Abraham, and began to expound. The other two went to the Sodom to warn impending judgment. So God raised in this century this man, what we know as Billy Graham, the world's greatest evangelist, which we know. I think he has brought evangelistic message to hundreds and thousands. He's still living. He's very old. He has Parkinson's disease now. He cannot do anything, but you know. He has acknowledged in this world today, as I think everybody knows. And it is during this early 30s and 40s, 50s, vibrantly, this man was raised by God to warn. And he preached the message of evangelism and says, be saved, salvation message, warning to the people in the world of the sin and telling them that you have to come out of your sinful nature and be saved. Come to the net. Come to the net. So the net was put upon the sea and get caught to the net. So God chose this man also, and through him there were so many people was inspired to become evangelists. Go across the world. And there was another man in the same period. You know, these two men, they have lost their God-given responsibility right now. You don't hear much about them because they are really initial thing they did. This was the other man called Oral Roberts. He of course had a healing ministry also, but subsequently he moved away to his original thing which he stood for. But through these peoples, God inspired so many hundreds and thousands of people at that time to go to the world and call people to be saved. Come to the gospel. Get caught to the gospel message. And these true men in the early 1950s, 60s, thereafter, for almost about a considerable period of time, took a great responsibility in propagating the gospel. By virtue of that, the large number of people were caught to the net of gospel. But they are not the messenger to this age. None of them. But these are the two people who went to the world with the gospel message. And they inspired hundreds of thousands of other evangelists, faith healers, to rise up and bring forth the message of salvation at that time. But they are not the messenger. Because while they were doing that, God raised another man who is the messenger of the age to reveal the things that you and I are hearing today for the bride of Christ. Obviously, like in the day of the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, misunderstood by the people, even the Lord was misunderstood. Misunderstood to the fact where on one occasion John the Baptist asked, he sent his disciples to Jesus and asked him, "Are you the Messiah? Or do we wait for somebody else?" And Jesus told his disciples to go and tell what the Lord is doing. So to that extent, because he saw, because the Bible says when John baptized Jesus, he heard the voice say, "Behold the Lamb of God." And he heard the voice of God. And John himself said, "Behold the Lamb of God." John told his disciples, looking at Jesus, pointing to Jesus, "Behold the Lamb of God." And halfway, John was also confused, because the lifestyle of Jesus was different, what he preached was different. So as a result of John also was really wondering what it was. Jesus was misunderstood. His message was not accepted, not received by people. So it is, even the messenger. God calls the bride and begins to reveal the mystery of the kingdom through the messenger to the seventh church age. "Come out of her, my people, that ye may not be partakers of her sins, and they may not receive her plagues." In the Revelations 18:4 says, "Come out of her," referring to whom? There was a group of people who were stuck in the system. So God is telling, come out. There is a call that went in this period of time. In this age only, the call went to come out. Come out of her, people. Jesus said, "My people, hear my voice." He says, in the days of the voice of the seventh angel. Revelation 10:7. This is very important. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, referring to the angel that could rise in our age, in this period of time, from 1906 in our time, where God will raise the messenger or the angel to this age. What did he say? When he began to sound, the mystery of God should be finished. It's all over. There is no more mystery remains. When he began to sound, the mystery of God will be finished, as he declared unto his servants. But it will not be finished to the so-called the Sodom and Gomorrah, or the materialistic world where so many Christians live. But the mystery would be revealed to the very bride of Christ. You remember, before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a John the Baptist God raised. Before the coming of the Lord, Elijah must come back for the restoration in the church. John the Baptist, God raised as in the spirit of Elijah before his first coming. Now, let's go back to this very important scripture. In the book of Malachi, chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. "Behold, I send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord." Right? Great and dreadful day of the Lord. "He shall turn the hearts of the children, hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with. Now this is there's a revelation here, because the promise of God is that He will send Elijah. In other words, He would send somebody in the spirit of Elijah before the coming of the great and dreadful day. Now when you see here, great and dreadful, there are 2 days here. This is not one day. Great day also can be a dreadful day. Great day is a great day, but it cannot be a dreadful day. There are 2 days referring to here. Great day in Bethlehem. When the Lord came, it was a great day, because He brought us complete redemption. It was a great day. That was the angels sang, the shepherds came, the wise men came from the east, because it was a great day. That's why angels sang. You, I know there's a song in Christmas, people sing, great day in Bethlehem. So it was a great day of the Lord, when the Lord came in the first time. But it was not a dreadful day. Why it should be? If it is a dreadful day, there is going to be a calamity, judgment, everything is going to happen. It was not a dreadful day. It was a great day. Right? It was a great day when the Lord came for the very first time to redeem the world, to save us, give us salvation, die on the cross of Calvary for me and for you. Otherwise, we were destined to die for the transgression of Adam and Eve, which came down to us. We were destined to die. And when He died on the cross, when He paid the penalty, when He said, it is finished, when the veil of the temple came down from top to bottom, it was a great day, because you and I have access to the living God. We can become sons and daughters. We can become children of God because of the great day. But it was not a dreadful day. The dreadful day is the day that is ahead of us. We are in the threshold of that dreadful day, where God is going to shake this world, where there is going to be judgment about this world. There is going to be a great tribulation that is going to take place that has never ever taken place in this face of the earth. It is going to be a dreadful day of the Lord. Now also, there are 2 things mentioned here. He is referring to the Elijah, referring to the one who is going to come in the spirit of Elijah. He will do responsibility. There are one responsibility. What is the responsibility? In the great day, in this great day, what His responsibility would be, turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Right? There are 2 aspects here. Turning of the hearts of the fathers to children is one aspect. Turning on the hearts of the children to their fathers is another aspect altogether. This is mentioning of 2 groups, fathers and the children, in the 2 different eras. Turning of the hearts of the fathers to become children. Turning of the fathers to become children. And then the hearts of the children to their fathers. So obviously, there have been something that happened between in this age, fathers and children, in this age, children and fathers. And nobody can really understand this aspect, because the entire, the mystery of our age is revealed in this scripture. Because we are finished with the great day, because it is finished, because Jesus finished it. He dawned that great day after 4,000 years of misery and without God to this world. Emmanuel, God with us, now God in us, was a great day. So He shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, turn the hearts of the children to their fathers. Let's see what it is. John the Baptist only fulfilled the prophecy of turning the hearts of the Jewish fathers Because you remember, the Bible called children, Israel is children of God. They are called children of God. They are called children of Israel or the children of God. They are always children of God. But what happens is, they were led by their Jewish fathers. The Jewish fathers, their leaders, they call their fathers, Jewish fathers. Now you find John the Baptist, when he came, you remember his message. He said, you wipers, you all this, he addressed all these Jewish people of their condition and said, turn, repent. So he began to turn the Jewish fathers to become children of God. You know, that's why Jesus said, if any man hear me, to them that he gave power to become children. Isn't it? The Bible says, he gave power to become children. That's the promise. So John prepared the way so that opportunity for the fathers to become children, Jewish people, who are by that time Jewish fathers, before the great day of the Lord. Now you refer to this in the Luke chapter 1 verse 17. If you look at that scripture, it says, referring to the John and his responsibility, is very specifically mentioned the role of John. And he says, he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. The scripture avoids this part. He is not responsible to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. So whatever he did, the scripture drops that. This portion is dropped. This is retained for John. You refer, you take your Bible. You refer to this scripture in your Bibles and read. The Bible says, he shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, referring to John the Baptist. Turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready people prepared for the Lord. So therefore, this responsibility was fulfilled by John before the great day. That was fulfilled by John the Baptist before the great day. He fulfilled this before the great day of the Lord. So yet, this responsibility is not fulfilled yet, turning the children back to their fathers. In the ministry of John the Baptist, the hearts of the fathers were turned to the children. We know that because Jesus said so. But it does not say that the hearts of the children were turned to the fathers. Hearts of the children were not taught, turned to the fathers at that time. The hearts of the last day children will be turned to back to the Pentecostal fathers. What refers here? In this portion, when we talk about the children, to their fathers means, now we are the children. We are the children of the Pentecostal fathers in the day of Pentecost. Because the Bible says we are built on the foundations of the apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstones. So the apostles who founded the Christianity at that time becomes the fathers, and thereafter everyone is that is born, because Paul identified himself as a father in every epistle. So what happens here is, the hearts of the last day children, who we are, need to be turned back to our Pentecostal fathers. Because if you look at, when I explained to you in the six church ages, how much they have deviated from the truth, in each age. In the first age, there is the fullness of the gospel, the fullness of the revelation through the ministry of Paul. But that was lost in the second age, third age, fourth age, and then God began to restore one by one in the fifth and the sixth age. So the hearts of the last day children will be turned back to the Pentecostal fathers, referring to the teachings or the doctrines of the apostles. John got the fathers ready for Jesus to welcome children to the fold. Now the prophet upon whom the spirit of Elijah will fall will prepare the children back to Jesus. One thing important here is this word of God that you and I are holding, the Bible. Thank God that we are in this seventh age. We have the fullness of it. In the sixth, in the fifth, and fourth age, this was totally banned by them called the harlot. Jesus answered and said unto them, look at this scripture, Luke 17, 11 and 12. Jesus answered and said unto them, because they are talking about Elijah coming after before the judgment. Jesus answered and said unto them, Elijah shall truly shall come first and restore all things. Now here he is saying, now by that time John the Baptist came and fulfilled that responsibility. It's past. It's in the past. Now Jesus has come. He has preached to many people. Now he is with the disciples. Right? And then he is telling here, the Elijah, referring to the Elijah, truly shall come first and restore all things. It's a future. He is saying he will come and restore all things. Referring to a person who will come in the spirit of Elijah, and that will restore all things that was lost to the church. Because by that time, John the Baptist, who was Elijah, has come and gone. It is past. So here Jesus is referring to a future thing. Truly he shall come first and restore all things. Then he says, but I say unto you that Elijah, referring to John the Baptist, come already. He fulfilled that responsibility, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever listed, likewise the Son of Man suffered. You remember, he is saying that Elijah, referring to John the Baptist. So here also Jesus himself acknowledged the two people who would come before his first coming as well as his second coming. And so here he says, I say unto you that Elijah, referring to the John the Baptist, come already, and they knew him not. So it is in our time. That messenger has come and gone, people have not known. Whatever they know about him is bad things, not good things. Whatever people know about him is all wrong things, bad things, not the good things. So he, remember Jesus says, Elijah shall come first and restore all things. Restore the things that was lost to the church in the fourth age. And he will restore. Then, as a result of that restoration, your life and my life will align with the word of the Lord. First of all, that messenger is going to be a prophet. He is not an ordinary messenger. He has a prophetic responsibility. He has a prophetic office. You remember Paul. He was a messenger, he had a prophetic responsibility. He prophesied many things. But in the time of Paul, there were many other prophets also. You remember, Paul was a great prophet, like a great apostle. But there were many other prophets, they are good prophets. Because there was also a prophet who prophesied and told that, you know, John, Paul, that you will be put into prison. in Jerusalem. So that's correct prophecy. But Paul has a different prophetic ministry. So is it going to be? He will have a prophetic ministry. It will be based solidly on the word of God. Today there are prophets and prophets. You can give prophecies, and if the prophecy does not align with the word of God, and if it doesn't come to pass, then the Bible says you have to judge the prophet. Prophecies of his prophesies has a vision, and it will always word oriented, and it will always come to pass. He will vindicate as a prophet because his accuracy. The true prophet will have accuracy. Proof that he is a prophet is given in the Revelation 10:7. Because it says, but in the days of the voice of the seventh messenger, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he had declared unto his servants, prophets. Now this person who is referred to the angel is not a heavenly being, but is a seventh age messenger. Seventh age messenger is going to finish the mystery of God as declared to his servants, the prophet. God is going to treat this last messenger as a prophet because he is a prophet. That is what Paul was to his age. So the messenger to the last age will have a ministry like Paul. He shall go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. Now once again the spirit of Elijah will back, like in the day of John the Baptist before the Jesus coming. As in the day of his first, as the first coming of the Lord Jesus was heralded by the spirit of Elijah, the second coming also will be heralded by the one whom God will send. That means if that God has already sent that prophet, that means we are in the threshold of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another man will God raise with the same anointing just before Jesus come again second time. He will be a prophet and will be vindicated as such by God, demonstrating the power with great manifestations through his ministry. As a prophet, every revelation will be vindicated, every revelation will come to pass. Whatever he brings from the word of God has to be judged, has to be proven by the word of God. The wonderful acts of power will be performed at his command of in faith. Then will be brought forth the message that God has given to the word. People back to truth, the power of God. Some will listen, the majority will turn and run. True to their form and reject them. You remember Jesus when he was performing miracles, when he was healing the sick, when he was raising the dead, when he was opening the blind eyes, when he was performing miracles, turning the water into wine, when he was providing food, all were around him, hundreds and thousands were all the time with him. But when he began to expound the word, when he said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, and then what happened? One by one left. He had about a very close group of people. And then when he began to expound, they say it's very difficult for us to understand this. One by one left. And then he was left with the 12 disciples. And Jesus asked them, would you also move away? They said, where can we go? You have the words of life. In each age, this is going to be repeated. We are going to have a very small group of people. That's why I am not really bothered about the numbers. I always will not be carried, want to have hundreds or thousands. I don't want to preach or teach to millions. But I want to preach and share the message with the ones who belong to God, who are the bride of Christ, who have the passion and thirst to hear the truth, who have a desire to know the mystery of the living God, who would be able to live their lives according to his will. In the time of Jesus, as he was rejected, even his prophets were rejected, like Peter, like Paul, Paul was put into prison. He has to in secretly go away from city to city because his message was rejected. In this time, the majority so-called Christian denominations would totally reject him. The messenger of Malachi 4 and Revelation 10 is going to do two things. This messenger of Malachi 4 is going to do two things. One, according to Malachi 4, he will turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. Two, he will reveal the mystery of God, which is the scriptures. The original sin, the six seals, seven church ages, some of the things which were brought in by this messenger. Until this time, the people thought it is the apple that brought the sin into this world. But here, God raised this man with a different life and lifestyles. And the mystery you and I hear today on some of the important aspects is brought, God gave it to this man, which you and I have now have the privilege of knowing it. This prophet messenger will, in his nature and manners, were like Elijah and John. People of this prophet messengers, they will be as in the day of Ahab. In our day, will be like the day of Ahab, the king of Israel. It is only the children whose hearts will be turned. Remember, it is going to be the children's heart, not anybody else's heart. Not anybody. So it's only the children's heart that will be turned to it. And it's only the children that will listen. If you are not part of the children, you will not listen. How many times we have tried to tell many things to many people, they have no hearing because they are not the children. Because Jesus said, my sheep will hear my voice. A stranger they will not follow. We are not introducing a man, we are introducing the Lord. The messengers are not the Lord, they are only a messenger. John the Baptist said, I may decrease that he may increase. Paul is not the Lord. So was every age, including the messenger of this age. He is not more than a messenger. He had only a limited ministry to restore the children to the fathers and reveal the mystery of the word. This age will have one prophet messenger. Revelation 10 says when he, the singular, not many. You know, many people are preaching the gospel like Billy Graham, Oral Roberts. There are hundreds of thousands of established names in preaching. It's the same old message. Same old message. It's a gospel message. There are very known preachers in the world who are established names. Some of them have television ministries. Some of them are all like they are what the Bible called them. You know, some of these may evangelists, what the Bible called them. Bible definition of this so-called television and all these evangelists who are going with hundreds and thousands are, you know what? They are oil merchants. They are merchants. They are oil merchants. Because why merchants? Because they are selling it. They are not giving it free, they are selling it. Whether it's healing, whether it's preaching, they are selling it. There have been never been an age that God gave his people two major prophets at one time. God never will give two major prophets. He gave Enoch, he was the prophet to that age. He gave Noah, he was the prophet to that age. He gave Moses, he was the prophet to that age. The prophet messenger alone had the word, and though others prophesied. John the Baptist came alone. Now in this last day, there's a prophet who will reveal the mystery to the end time people and turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. There will be people in this last age who will prophesy, who will teach, who will preach the word. Yeah, there are many people doing that. But in the day of Paul, there was many prophets, but Paul opened the mysteries of the word. You look at the Paul's epistles, you find so many mysteries incorporated there. But there cannot be more than one major prophet messenger who will reveal the mysteries contained in the word of God, who has the ministry to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. In this last age, God's expectation is the manifestation of the pure bride. This is what we are preaching here. What we like to see, because Jesus was Word made flesh. He was Word made flesh. And He gave us the Word. And this Word, this written Word, is nothing until the Spirit comes into it. Bible says the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So what happens here is, we take this Word, is given to the bride, and we take the Word, and we become the flesh. We are in the flesh, we are not in the Word, and when the flesh receives the Word, and as we receive the Word, we will be more Word, less flesh. You know, we will be more Word, less flesh. Because if the Word of God lives in you, those days they said to children of Israel, make sure, hang the Word in your hearts, write it on your hearts, around your neck. David says, I have hidden thy word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. And I have hidden thy word in my heart, that I may not sin against you. So the Lord has given us the word. Why is the word is given? So that the things of the flesh is overcome by us. Now I know, sometimes the convictions you and I have, when we do wrong things, the people in the world, they will not have. Why do we have that conviction? Because it is word is here. Immediately word says, you have done it wrong. Remember what happened to David? David committed adultery. Not only he committed adultery, he committed a murder. In his weakness, you see, what happened to David was, it may happen to all of us at many times. He was in the wrong place at the right time. Yes. He was supposed to go to the battle with his army and he stayed at home. It happened to all of us many times. When we are in the wrong place at the right time, then you are faced with so many problems. That's why James says, don't say when you are tempted, God is tempting. You are tempted when you get into a place where that is. So David was in the wrong place, so he didn't have anything to do. Then he, you know, just, and that's the beginning of the temptation. We all have that temptation coming to us. So what happened to David? David committed this act of adultery. But God said that David is man after my own heart. Here is a man after God's own heart committing this dreadful acts. And no sooner it was over, God raised Nathan, his prophet. Prophet was somewhere else. He couldn't visibly see it. Yeah, you know, he may be miles ahead, away from David. But he came and said, David, you have done it. The word came to him. And then David repented. In the Psalm 51, he cries to the Lord. A clean heart, O God. Make my heart clean, O God. And give me the right spirit within me. take away this transgression. Let your tender mercies come upon me. Why that? Because the word came to him. So that's the reason. When the word comes to us, our flesh, because you know, this flesh you and I have, we have 5 senses, 6 senses, and we sometimes entertain sin. Not knowingly, sometimes unknowingly, sometimes without even our knowledge. So that's why the word is given to the bride, so the bride would be less flesh, like the Jesus was word made flesh. He manifested in all aspects how when a word becomes flesh in his life, he demonstrated the true nature and the character of God in a human form. He was not God in a human being, but he manifested. He was God in Christ Jesus, reconciling. He manifested. So, when he manifested, as a result of the fullness of the word in, so in this last stage, God's expectation is the manifestation of the pure word bride. That is why Paul says the stature and the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, every Sunday when we meet, we read a chapter from the book. In the last 2 Sundays, it was the book of Ezekiel, chapter 40 and 41. Chapter 40 and 41, if you were to read it, you will get sick of it. Because it mentioned about the measurement of the door and the window and all this stuff which is no relevance. So I know, I'm sure many people, when you read Ezekiel, you know, you pass it. It's no meaning. You know, everything is given. The doors, windows, size of the measure of the window, door, the walls, the border, the pavement, everything is there in this. You read that chapter. So that brother who was leading the song service last Sunday says, I pray that the God would reveal this, what is the message. Yes. And God is faithful. You know, God is not like us. He is always faithful. And the Lord revealed to us the full measure. Temple, God gave the measurement. Even today, Jesus was the temple. He says, I will destroy this temple and raise it up. Jesus was the temple because temple is a place where God dwells. Jesus, God incarnated him. So he became the temple, and you and I become the temple of God. And God has measurement for that temple. The doors and windows. Make sure your eyes and ears are the doors and windows. Yeah, you allow. And even your mouth. So like, make sure that these senses, these things are properly aligned with the word of God. That is very important. That means the bride will have the word once again as it was perfectly given and perfectly understood in the days of the Paul. Therefore it will be a prophet thoroughly vindicated by God with his voice and sign. So today you and I have, that's what I told last Sunday and this Sunday morning, I said God will reveal everything. And sometimes the words come from one another and it will reveal to us. So you and I are the bride of Christ. Then we have to be full of the word of God. So we will, God decides that he will see less flesh, more word, coming from our lips, coming from our eyes, coming from our ears, coming from our heart. Not just repeating the scripture like a memories, no. Our eyes show the word. Our ears show the word. Our mouth will show the word. That's why when the word made flesh, and now we are in the flesh, he made word. The word is given to us so that by and by we get rid of all things which is of the flesh. When the Spirit of God will quicken in our bodies, and He will mortify the deeds of the flesh. So next Sunday, we will introduce the messenger and the prophet to this stage. His ministry, what the Lord did through him, the message he brought, the truth he brought, and all that will be brought to you next Sunday. And also we will conclude with revealing the parable of the 25th chapter of Matthew 25. The parable of the wise virgin and the foolish virgins. You remember, all slept. And there was a time somebody rose and said, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." Remember in Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 16, 1 Thessalonians. The Lord Himself shall descend first with what? Shout. So we are going to talk about the shout and the bridegroom. Bridegroom will have a friend who will come to bride's place before his arrival. Remember, even any marriage, even today, before bridegroom comes, there's a friend of the bridegroom who would come and tell, okay, the bridegroom is on the way. So we will talk about this friend and the prophet and the messenger next Sunday. Let's pray and ask Brother Ravi to come and also